Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
You can turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4:1. We'll get there in just a moment. And as I was kind of praying about tonight, you know, we're talking about, this is kind of a season in which we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to kind of stay true to that theme, but I felt tonight to do something a little bit different. There's kind of, I always see it this way, that there's two dimensions at least that we focus on oftentimes when talking about the Holy Spirit's relationship to us. There's the one dimension. In fact, I like to sometimes refer to 2 Corinthians 13:14, I'm not sure, but it talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost being with you all. And the communion, that word communion, koinonia, has two different meanings that are similar, but I always look at them as a little bit different. One is fellowship, and the other one is partnership. So I look at it in this way, that in our own walk and relationship with God, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He teaches us. He illuminates us. He gives us guidance and direction. That's for us. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. When Jesus talked about a well of water in us springing up into everlasting life, that's all about what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. That's part of that inheritance, that down payment we receive. But also, we have a partnership, meaning that we're in business with God. We're in the business of reaching the world. And so there's that other dimension with the baptism of the Holy Spirit where He comes upon us to empower us to be witnesses, and signs, wonders, and miracles come out of that dynamic, out of that power that we receive when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So tonight what we're going to be talking about focuses really more on the former than on the latter, about the fellowship, about what the Holy Spirit does to help us. And then I was thinking in the light of the days in which we live. Just before I came, there was an article, and I saw the article, and then I saw later another conservative commentator post it as well, about a pastor, I want to say he's Seventh-day Adventist, but nevertheless, he was just preaching the Bible. He was actually involved with the government. I think he worked in a state position. And somehow or another, he was invited to speak. He's got pretty prominently well-known, I guess. And he was invited to speak somewhere. And he's known to be biblically conservative. And so obviously when it comes to issues of the homosexual community and beliefs like that, he sticks to the biblical narrative. Well, he was released from his government job because of those convictions. Very similar to what happened, you might remember, in Atlanta, Georgia. A fire chief had written a book about traditional marriage and his values, and he was fired, and they're fighting that. But again, both men of great integrity and honor from everything I know. Both of them, interestingly, African-American. But in any event, this gentleman, this pastor, was fired, and then he went to Georgia and got another state job, and the LGBT community followed him there, or the persecution did. And he's been fired again for his biblical views. And so now he's hired kind of a conservative Christian dream team of lawyers to fight this. Because obviously, if the precedent is set, that, and what they've asked him to do is hand over all the notes to his sermons. I mean, like going back to the time he was like 18, because he's been preaching all his life like I have. Can you imagine having to turn all that documentation over to the state? What country does that sound like? Sounds like Russia. Sounds like some communist dictatorship. Yeah. But nevertheless, this is not the first time. Somebody was saying today it's unprecedented. Well, it really isn't. There was a while back, the lesbian mayor of Houston had tried to get the pastors to turn their sermon notes over too, and that was overrun. That was defeated. That was all about the bathroom bill, trying to allow transgenders and so forth. That got voted down. But this is the world we live in. This is the nation we now live in. At the same time, it's interesting, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, who, as many of you know, I like him as an apologist. And he ministers all over the world. He's based in Atlanta, Georgia, of all places. Just kind of coincidental. But in the Deep South, you wouldn't think so. You'd think that's more Bible Belt country. But in the larger cities, they tend to still be more liberal and progressive. But he was talking about how in the rest of the world, in the third world, China, for example, and then south of the equator, down in South America, the gospel is exploding. The church is growing by leaps and bounds. There's been a charismatic movement down in Brazil and in South America that for many, many, many years has just been unprecedented in its growth. The Chinese church is supposed to eclipse the American church in no time. And now they're even the Chinese government is actually looking into the Bible and the principles of the Bible because they're finding that what it has to offer is better than what they do. A friend of mine some time back when I was pastoring in Vermont came, and he was saying that they're even asking for Bibles for their schools in China. Now, I don't know, you know, some of the reports come out. Sometimes you're not too sure of their accuracy or whatever. But what I'm saying is that in the nations where traditionally the Bible has been rejected, now they're realizing they have a failed system, and so they're wanting the Bible back. Same thing that happened when Russia, you know, went 70 years with no light of the gospel or anything like that. And then suddenly the borders were open and evangelists rushed in there, and there was such a hunger and a thirst. I have video I could show you. Maybe I'll bring it in one night if Todd doesn't mind. But a friend of mine, Todd Levin, started 11 churches in 14 years in the Czech Republic. And I've got the footage of when he would go on the street with a translator. And here's this busy street in Prague. And he's walking up and down the street preaching with this interpreter standing right by his side, you know, preaching in Czech. And pretty soon this crowd forms around him, and a huge crowd. And then all of a sudden you can see these policemen looking over the crowd. And they're not there to try to break it up. They're there because they're hungry too. And he starts laying hands on all these Czechoslovakians, or Czech, I should say. It's not Czechoslovakia anymore, but all these Czech nationals, and they're falling out under the power and getting healed, and he's having them testify right there on the street, and then they'd start a church. He'd go to another city to do the same, and like I said, in 14 years, 11 churches. Well, you know, that's the hunger that happens when people have been denied the gospel. We are on the other end of that cycle, where we have had the gospel for years, and now, of course, the progressives and the liberals are wanting to do everything they can to silence that voice. And it really is the, you know, people have said, well, all we want is equal treatment. That's not true. They want to silence the church. It's without doubt, because who's behind it? The devil's behind it. And he wants to silence the voice of the gospel. So as I was thinking about these things today and thinking about, because sometimes I feel exasperated. I feel like, because not only do we minister here in the church, of course, but, you know, in our writing and in our presentations that we do elsewhere, we get feedback from some of that stuff. And oftentimes, it feels like you're fighting the long defeat. It feels like you're fighting a losing battle. And somebody said the other day something that I've said many, many times recently, and that is that never before has the New Testament been a better template for the church in America than right now. For a long time, we couldn't really identify with Paul having to run from city to city, or, you know, being shut down by the religious authorities or by the state. Whichever the case might be, it was different enemies at different times to the gospel, but that's where we are today. And I would not be surprised if we don't see some examples of some form of martyrdom in our nation. And it may not be the state exactly. I do foresee the state arresting pastors. I do foresee the state very quickly trying to silence their voice, particularly on issues of homosexuality and what the Bible has to say about that. And the thing is, they think that they can just reprogram us and we'll change. They don't realize it doesn't work like that. And that's why, hence the title of my new book, Immutable, that the Bible doesn't change. And those who hold to the truths of the Word of God do not change. They will not compromise that. We can't compromise that. If we give up that ground, we've given up everything because we've denied the truth. And so we can't do that. And so how do we negotiate these times? All of that is frightening to us because we have not faced it. I mean, it certainly is to me. I have to admit, I think, what does the future hold? I'm not going to compromise, but what does that mean? I mean, what might we be looking at in the very near future? But to me, the more insidious and more tragic narrative that happens during this time are the believers who compromise, or the pseudo-believers that compromise. One of the things we're seeing in America is a degeneration of the church, in the sense of there are fewer people going to church today than there were a generation ago. And I follow this real closely. I listen to a lot of the stats and statistics and the experts who talk about it. And there's two sides to this. Yes, there is a diminishing of the church population-wise. But on the other hand, what a lot of people say is happening is that the real church hasn't gone anywhere. That what we're really seeing is a drop-off of what they call the nominal believer. In other words, the people that were advantaged by going to church because as a politician or a businessman or someone prominent in the community, it looked good for you to go to church. Whereas today, that's no longer obviously the case. If you are found out to believe that same-sex marriage is not cool, or that you believe in traditional marriage, you might be asked to resign. You know, the guy who created Mozilla, which was one of the big Firefox, one of the big browser companies, he had to step down. He had to resign from the company he founded, because his employees were insisting that he resign because he believed in traditional marriage. And we all have heard the stories of Dan Cathy and Chick-fil-A and how they just simply said, we believe in traditional marriage. And I remember seeing not long after that, I wrote an article about it called Love and Hate, It's on my blog, and I talked about how after that I saw Kentucky Fried Chicken in some city that said, "Eat here, great chicken without the hate." And I'm thinking, where did somebody saying, "I believe in traditional marriage," when did that become hate? Who said we hated anybody? And of course, it's not hate at all. In fact, really the opposite is hate. If you see someone driving at 100 miles an hour over a cliff and you don't wave a warning, if you don't say, "Hey, road out, the way you're going is wrong and will ultimately end in your destruction," then what is that? That's not love. But we have this extreme permissivism now in our society and our culture that is very difficult to deal with, because the moment you raise a hand or give a warning or a caution, and I see a lot of believers that are being swept away in this tidal wave of cultural pressure. In fact, tomorrow I'm going to be on the broadcast with Dr. Victor, and we're going to be talking about this very issue, about where the culture is going. And we just did a video for Summit Bible College for a bunch of donors, and we were talking about what's the purpose of a Bible school? What do they serve? What's the advantage? Well, the advantage is that we're teaching people to intelligently and communicate the biblical worldview so that they can go out and make a difference and hopefully change the world around them. I don't know what that's coming from. I don't know where that sound. I don't know. It sounds like my mic is. Anyway, let's look at 1 Timothy 4, though, because I really want to address this issue of deception, the pressure that comes against the church to try to get it to be silent, to try to quiet its voice when it comes to social issues. And to me, I don't see these as social issues. When I talk about abortion, which I think is the number one sin of America, I think that is the thing for which we will not be held blameless. I think more than anything, the millions upon millions of babies, I always call it the wholesale slaughter of the unborn, and that's what I believe it is. That, and then on top of that, we have, of course, the LGBT community, as such a small percentage in the transgender community, for example, basically determining policy for all the rest of us. Target and all these other stores that are trying to make these all-inclusive restrooms, and it's not working. People are being victimized. And yet, how do we, the church, address these issues without being perceived as being bigoted? The fact of the matter is, we may not be able to address them without being perceived that way. But at the same time, we have to be able to stay with the truth and find ways of communicating the truth, hopefully in ways that, and this is where we really have to trust the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to be talking about, to somehow cause the barriers to drop. And one thing I've found is when you deal with people in mass, like the culture, you know, they're more emboldened collectively to come against the truth. But when you get someone alone and they're hurting in their life and all the things they've tried are not working, then oftentimes they're much more open and receptive to a different path. And oftentimes they're open to Jesus. A while back we showed that video of the British PM that ended up in prison. And I love that story of Patty, who wanted to say, "I'd like to try that path myself, you know." But I would imagine that if he were hanging with a bunch of his homies on the street corner and somebody approached him with the gospel, that would not have been his response. But it depends on where the seed is dropped and how it's dropped, when it's dropped, all that kind of thing, as to whether it finds good ground. But here the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." So this is something that the Bible has already foretold. And by the way, when it says that in the latter times, Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, said that indicates the extreme end of something. So it's talking not about necessarily just the day in which Paul was writing it, but our day, the extreme end of the last times. So he's saying that some will depart from the faith. Well, like one person said, you can't depart from a building till you're in the building. So this is talking about people walking away from the Christian faith because, for whatever reason, they've chosen to believe something else. Today, you might hear them say, "Well, I just feel that the church is too exclusive. It's too narrow." Another thing you'll hear is its views are archaic. They're not up with the times. I've been watching some videos recently produced by a really good company, Olive Tree Media, that was talking about, you know, doing some man-on-the-street interviews with people, particularly, this happened to be, I think, either in Great Britain and in Australia, and they were talking about how the Bible is just, you know, it should be taken literally. It's an archaic book. It's not really for today. It's got some good moral principles. It's good to make people feel bad when someone dies. That kind of thing. In other words, they see it as completely irrelevant. And I think the danger about the church staying in its Christian ghettos, as I call them sometimes, is that we get disconnected from that world. And we think that everybody thinks like we do or is very tolerant to the things of the gospel. And we need to realize that the cultural tide in the West is turning dramatically and that people are not at all sympathetic. to what we believe, particularly in these extreme social issues where it's a lot more politically advantageous, to be on the side of the prevailing trend today. And so Paul talks about that. He said that some are going to listen to this cultural influence. And I'm reading that into this, but I don't think that that is in any way doing discredit to the Scripture when it says that they're listening to doctrines of demons. I do believe that part of that is that cultural tide, the pressure that we feel, because the Bible said that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that he gets the whole course of the world moving in a certain direction because of pursuing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, if you think about it, particularly when we're talking about same-sex attraction, these are all sexual issues. This is all based on sexual preference, how people want to express that. It has to do with desire and carnal impulse. It doesn't have to do with the way God made anything. And so obviously this is, I believe, again, something the devil's trying. He's trying to bring societal sanction to these things that the Bible says, of course, are unjust and wrong. And yet the Bible said that there's going to be some who leave the church because of that pressure, I believe. In fact, there have been at least two ministers I know of in recent years. I say recent, that's a relative term. But back when I was going to Rhema, there was a very well-known minister and church. It was called Higher Dimensions, a church. Pastor was named Carlton Pearson. Some of you might remember if or heard of him. He was a young African-American dude. I think he was about 33 when I was there. His church was blowing and going. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people there. He was really close with Carmen. Carmen at that time was the number one Christian recording artist. He went to that church. I remember seeing him there before when I went and visited. And it was a blow-and-going church. And then years later, Carmen actually disassociated himself with that church. And I can only assume, and that's my assumption, that it was over this issue. But it came out later that Carlton Pearson was a universalist. He believed that ultimately everybody would be saved, that nobody really goes to hell, but that being born again just includes you in some benefits in this life that you would not otherwise have. Well, he was actually on the board of ORU and all these things, and then when all this came to light, of course he had to step down from all these, you know, evangelical positions that he held, and the last I heard he was doing infomercials, you know, if it's the same thing I heard. But anyway, so, you know, but the fact of the matter is he believed a lie. And then in more recent times, a very popular figure, Rob Bell, when I first came back here, one of the churches here locally that we were involved with had showed some Rob Bell videos. And he was a good communicator. There was something about it that scratched me the wrong way, but I thought, well, maybe he's just trying to be relevant, you know, and so he's not maybe hitting with the full force of things the way that I maybe would. But sure enough, in fact, I went to a presentation that he gave in Bakersfield at one of the places where they do that Mexican wrestling. They really do. But anyway, he was there one night. Yeah, it's like some kind of, I forget what it's called. But anyway, there's a theater over there where they do this stuff. And he came and did this media presentation. But again, it wasn't so much hard-hitting gospel. It was just talking about man and how man has changed. It was all this kind of, you know, I mean, it wasn't bad, but it was like he never got to the biblical punchline that I'm looking for. You know, what he's setting up sounded okay, but he never really got there. He'd talk about God in generic terms, but never, you must repent, except Jesus, he's the way. It never really came to that. Well, come to find out, he too has embraced a universalist mindset. The way I found out, I actually bought a MP3 of his, and I was playing it for Maria early on in our relationship. And here he comes on, and somebody asked him, do you think the church in America will ever embrace the homosexual, you know, and he said, well, you know, kind of like we're working on that. And I'm like, what? You know, and I couldn't believe it. And then a little further research, and then he's come out publicly. And of course, that's that is his stand, and he's pretty outspoken about it. Today, Oprah had him on her show recently and talked about how it's all just fine and we're all going to heaven, that kind of thing. So this stuff is prevalent in the world today. Now, those are very prominent national figures. But for everyone like that that you hear that's a prominent national figure, there's many more that are probably embracing that same kind of ideology because it's more convenient. And you don't get the pressure. You don't have to worry about what the government's going to do, or they're not going to come and ask for your sermon notes. And then on top of that, there's other things that have crept into the church in more recent times that are very concerning. You know, there's, I think, an emphasis on grace that has gone too far. And you have people that are basically saying, I've heard this with my own ears, a believer cannot sin. Since Jesus has paid the price for everything, anything you do is already covered, so you effectively cannot sin, which is nuts. If that's true, then we need to throw much of the New Testament away because Paul deals with behavior left and right, right? Things that we should not be doing. Talks about, you know, that we should be not lying but telling the truth one to another. He talks about that we should work and not, you know, be layabouts. He talks about all sorts of different kinds of issues of behavior, about walking righteously, about laying aside the old man. So if we can't sin, then what's Paul addressing all these behavioral issues for? But you can see how in America, with our kind of consumer culture, if you're looking for a message that sells, I was talking to Pastor Billy Rouse recently, and he was telling me that it's not uncommon now in some of our own churches, talking about the kind of church that I came out of, they've embraced some of this grace message. And he said there are churches that have a wet bar where the pastor where the guest speaker goes to wait till he goes out to speak. One pastor was there, and this guy that Pastor Billy Rash had in, he's an old Marine and a really staunch, you know, Bible-believing teacher. And he's sitting in this guy's office. He said, "Man, I'm from the 60s. I know what pot smells like." And he said, "I smell this weed." So he said, "I confronted the pastor," and he kind of sheepishly put his head down and said, "Yeah, sometimes I take a couple hits before I go out to preach because it helps calm me down." Can I just say this is a problem? Now, like I said, it's one thing. You would expect this out of some of the liberal churches, right? Or people that have kind of walked away from a biblical foundation generations ago. But these are people who sat under the same voices that I did. The Brother Hagans and the, you know, different ones that are rolling in their graves, I'm sure, you know, metaphorically speaking, hearing about these kinds of things. So this is the culture, this is the climate in which we find ourselves. So what do we do? Well, obviously the thing we have to do is be aware. And I think one danger that, as appalled as we are, we have to be careful that we don't think it could never happen to us. You know what I'm saying? Because as long as we're in the flesh, we are still susceptible to the siren song of the world. And even if it's something like wanting to compromise because we don't want to put ourselves out there or stand up for Christ, there have been many saints in days gone by that have given their lives simply because they would not compromise a simple point of doctrine. One of them, you know, John Huss, some of these reformers that went before Luther gave their lives. And then Luther himself, at what was known as, it sounds funny, the Diet of Worms, but it was really Worms, Germany. And he had to stand for the doctrine of grace. And they wanted him to recant. And he could not recant. And he said, you know, "God help me, I cannot recant," so forth and so on. And they were going to take his life instead. I think they ended up exiling him, I forget. Anyway, long story short, he was spared. And because he was spared, the Reformation went forward. But he was going to be burned at the stake too. In Oxford, there are places where men like Tyndale and different ones were burned for translating the Bible in the language of the people. So this is nothing new, I guess is what I'm saying. The church has been on the wrong side of history any number of times. And so to think that we can't be there ourselves would be naive. So what do we do to protect ourselves? I remember Keith Moore said something that I thought was so good, because he was thinking about some of the ministers he knew that had gotten off doctrinally. Ministers that had a much larger, more powerful impact in ministry than he did at that time. And he said, "Lord, what's going to keep me from getting off?" In other words, I'm no better than them. And that is a wise way to look at things. And the Lord said, "Your humility will be your safety." In other words, as long as you stay submitted to me, stay humble, don't ever think you don't need to be corrected. Don't ever think that you're beyond falling yourself. Because, of course, we know that a haughty spirit of pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. So we have to be aware that we can get to the place where we think we're impervious to these things, and that's when we're most vulnerable to that. But let's look at John 14. And Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit. I would guess, I haven't done the math, but I would imagine he spoke more about the Holy Spirit on this night than he did in all the other passages of Scripture put together. But he said some things about the Holy Spirit helping us. And again, this goes with this idea of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what he does for us personally. And he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," this is John 14:16, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you," meaning that I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now this word "another" means one of the same kind. So what he's saying is, I'm going to be with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. When he speaks, I speak. When he's present, I'm present. He's there to represent me. But he's called the Spirit of truth. And I noticed, you know, for me, you probably heard me say this a number of times, but to me, I'm becoming more and more cognizant of the power and the importance of truth. Truth is often inconvenient. Truth is often unwelcome. Truth does not bend. Truth does not accommodate. As I've often said, truth does not swing to the right or left. It falls like a plumb line. And so it's oftentimes not welcome in certain circles because truth exposes. Truth is light. And the Bible said those whose deeds are evil hate the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And yet John said in another place, I think it's 3 John 3, he said, I have no greater delight than to hear that my children walk in truth. So the most important thing for us is to be lovers of the truth. It's interesting, the Bible says love rejoices in the truth. Now if you think about that, when people say, well, you're not being loving because you're not accepting these people, what does love do according to the Bible? Love rejoices in the truth, not in people's flaky lifestyles, right? So if you love people, you will give them the truth. I mean, that's true of our kids, right? If we let our kids believe some kind of nonsense that is not consistent with reality, we're not loving them. We're setting them up for failure because all of a sudden, one day, they're going to run into reality. It's going to smack them in the face, you know? Like, for example, these parents are always telling them, yeah, your teacher was wrong. Yeah, that authority figure was wrong. They're all wrong. My poor baby. And then all of a sudden, they get a job where the boss couldn't care less about poor baby, right? And then all of a sudden, they get slapped with reality, and that parent has not done a good job because they never confronted them with the truth. They never prepared them for the way life really is. And so we have to be lovers of the truth. And the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And of course, He was with them because they had done the signs, the wonders, the miracles. They had done the works of Jesus, but He was not yet in them in that New Testament capacity. But look at another thing that He said. Just go over a chapter or so. I mean, not even a whole chapter, just over to verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I think in that is a good indication of how the Holy Spirit teaches us. I'm sure we've all had the experience of reading a scripture and all of a sudden another scripture comes into our minds that agrees with that scripture. I always called it connecting the dots. Whenever God gives me a message, I'll have either a leading thought or a scripture. And in a nanosecond of time, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit, you know, we're finite, we're limited, but in a flash of a moment, the Holy Spirit can give me an entire message. And it takes me maybe an hour, you know, to download the thing on pen and paper or on the computer. But here's this light, and that's really what it is. This light flashes on your soul. And He all of a sudden, here comes this story that something I'd experienced in ministry, and then maybe a story someone had told me, or something I'd heard Brother Hagin say, and then all these verses that line up with that key verse that was quick into my heart, or that thought that was quick into my heart. What's happening? The Holy Spirit's teaching me. He's giving me light. He's giving me illumination. Sometimes it's not necessarily teaching me something new, but sometimes it is. There have been times recently, particularly as I kind of plunged into apologetics, when you go into new fields that you have not been in before, that's when you learn a lot of new stuff, obviously. And if you leave yourself open to the Holy Spirit, you'll begin to see some things. And I saw some things, even in regard to things that are way beyond me scientifically. I just perceived certain things about it that I could not explain. I didn't have the language because I don't have the science background. But I just perceived, for example, you know, the 6 days of creation, science says it's 16 billion years. God says it's 6 days. How do you reconcile that? I had a belief in my heart. But I couldn't prove it because I don't have the language or the knowledge. Cameron sent me a video today that's just chock full of all this scientific stuff that exactly says what I had in my heart. But see, the Holy Spirit knows all that. He's smarter than all these scientists. He's smarter than Einstein. And so what He had quickened to me, I just had this conviction. I couldn't prove it. I just felt it, you know. And so when I came to teaching these things, I'd stay largely silent about it because I don't have the evidence. But this video is the evidence that I was looking for, both scientifically and scripturally, that validates what was kind of quickened to me. Just light, just something that I just felt like it was right. You know what I'm saying? Just it seemed like all these words we use when talking about the Holy Spirit. And so He'll show us things to come. He'll teach us things we don't know. There have been times I remember in the pulpit, particularly in the road ministry, when I was teaching almost purely inspirationally, and then I would be laying hands on people, and there were times that I said things to people prophetically that seemed to go against what I believed doctrinally, but I knew the Holy Ghost was speaking. So I would go back and realize that what the Holy Spirit said out of me was right, and that my doctrine was a little bit narrow, and I had to change what I believed, not because I was trying to change it to accommodate, but I didn't have full revelation of it. But what I said, I was speaking literally beyond my knowledge. And that's a little bit frightening because you think, well, I don't want to be saying something wrong, but yet you know it's the Holy Ghost. So you go back and check, and sure enough, wow, I didn't see that. But then with the additional light he gives you, you see it so plainly. I can't think of any examples right now, but I've had that happen. I've also had it happen when I was sleeping before a meeting, and God took me through a passage in the book of Acts and taught me something I didn't know. And that was part of the message that night. I wish I could get every message like that. That's only happened to me one time in my life. But I'm just saying the Holy Spirit is not limited to the standard paradigm of teaching that we think about. He'll bring back things to our remembrance. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you're preaching or teaching or sharing something, and a story will come back to you that you haven't thought of in 30 years. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to touch those parts of our memory that where we have logged something away, but it's not necessary until that moment, and he'll bring it back to our remembrance. And so anything we've ever read or studied or prepared or, you know, sermon after sermon, the Holy Spirit can bring these things back to our remembrance at times when we need them. But he'll also teach us that way. And so I think we need to think more conscientiously when we go to our Bibles to read, to our devotions. I really don't ever, I can't say I've done this, I don't think I've been as good at this recently as I was over the course of my lifetime. But overall, I never crack open the Bible without a little prayer under my breath. Holy Spirit, you give me light. You give me illumination. This book would be dark to me if you don't show it to me. And so I ask for that. The Bible said the entrance of his words give light. But it's the Holy Spirit that flips the switch. And so I always ask the Holy Spirit to give me light when I read the scripture. And there have been many a time where I never got past that first verse because it opened up so many things to me. And before you know it, I'm grabbing pen and paper and I'm writing a message down. I've had that happen any number of times. Because there's so much light in the Word that we've never seen before. And that's why it's not like your traditional empirical learning that you do in school where, you know, I've learned something, I know it now. Because the Bible's not like that. The Bible is fathomless. So depending on where you are in life, what you're going through, it's like a teacher I like to listen to, he's a big book reader like I am, and he said, I hate recommending books. Because he said, it's not the book, it's the time of life in which you read the book that makes the difference. And that's very true. And the same thing is true with scriptures. You can read a scripture that, you know, or listen to a message. It doesn't really necessarily speak to you right then, but you listen to it on tape later. It's like, oh my gosh, this could be me. I could be the only one in this church, and he would be speaking right to me. And so that's how the Holy Spirit is. He's just amazing to me. But that's what he does. He's the teacher of the church. So when we go to the Word of God, I think it's wise to ask the Holy Spirit, teach me. When you're watching something on TV, another preacher, teacher, something like that, ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And if there's anything that's not right in it, you know, the Holy Spirit will give you that something on the inside that just says, I just don't know. You are not obligated to receive anything from anyone if it doesn't bear witness with your heart. If they can't, and this always makes me nervous. You know, I was at my doctoral class the other night, and Dr. Hedges made a comment that I really appreciated. He said, you know, there was a book written years ago, like back in the 70s, about deliverance. It's a horrible book. And it was one of these books that said every Christian has a devil, and they need to deliver themselves every day, cast devils out of themselves every day. It was a horrible book. It didn't have a single scripture. All it had to do with these people's experiences and so forth and so on. And yet, that book was a huge seller. Because it's fascinating and it's interesting and it's spooky and that kind of stuff sells, you know. And instead of it being solid and fully based on the Word of God, it wasn't. It had no scripture whatsoever. And yet people will buy into this stuff hook, line, and sinker. And, you know, I'll be laughing at something and somebody will say, oh, I thought it was a wonderful book. Oh, my gosh, no. But they're just not biblically rooted. They don't see the value. To me, I like something Brother Hagin said. He said, I've had open visions of Jesus. And he's telling me things. And I've told him, if you can't show me that with at least three witnesses out of the New Testament, I won't receive it. In one case, he smiled and said, I'll do you one better. I'll give you four. And he did. And he said to the Lord in that vision, he said, Lord, I've read the New Testament through 150 times and portions of it more. If that's in there at all, I don't know it. He said, son, there's a lot in there you don't know. And it might be in the Word of God. It might be that what they're saying is true. But if I can't see it, if the Scriptures don't seem to be saying that to me, I'm not going to buy it just because it's trendy. When we were in New England, there was a move going on. I won't get into it because, like I said, these things sometimes have a way of getting out on the airwaves, and I don't want to hurt anybody that's a friend or whatever, but there was this real popular move on among many of the churches that I was associated with, and it was this thing that was, it sounded good, it really did, but I just couldn't bear witness with it. I just couldn't. And I called up Mark Brzee, who pastors World Outreach Church in Tulsa, very close to Brother Hagin. He was kind of a pastor of mine when I was in Tulsa. And on a couple of doctrinal issues during my time in New England, I called him to ask his opinion, because I was kind of isolated, you know. And so all I had was my gut about these things and what I knew the Word of God taught. So you want an opinion of a senior minister. And in both cases, he agreed wholeheartedly with my analysis, but you know, you just want someone else to bear witness that, yeah. And we were talking about it, and we were talking about how it violated the plain sense of Scripture. But it sounds good, and a lot of people are on the bandwagon. And sometimes you'll have celebrity preachers that are leading the way, and who wants to go against him? He's very popular right now. Look at all the books he's publishing. Certainly, it must be God. But if we were to go by that alone, we would have to say the Mormon church must be God, because look how many disciples they have. Look how many churches they have. Look how popular it is. I mean, they're good people. They're moral. And all those things are true. But is what they believe the truth? Absolutely not. So we can't just buy into this stuff. And a lot of times we feel the pressure. I think the greatest gift, heritage-wise, that Brother Hagin gave me and those of us that sat under him was, he would always say, well, I like to say, what does the Bible say? And so it didn't matter who was promoting it, how popular it was, he would always say, I want to know, what does the Bible say? And there were things going on when I was at Rhema that were very popular. There was this one lady that was going around and having these supposed miracles and stuff. And then all of a sudden, oil would start coming out of the walls. And all of a sudden, she'd start bleeding out of her hands. And there was all these, you know, some of it was the stigmata, some of it was oil coming out of the walls and so forth and so on. But then later she was exposed because there would be feathers falling in her meetings. Well, she finally got exposed. Willie George, of all people, slowed the video down. They saw her pulling feathers out of her garments and throwing them around and all this stuff. And people were just buying this hook, line, and sinker. But some of it was supernatural phenomena, and it was not of a godly source. And then the thing is, what we should do is, what's the doctrine? What are they saying? When Jesus cast out the demon, they said, what new doctrine is this? It confirmed the doctrine. So I always had to go, what does the doctrine say? Years ago, there was a phenomenon going on in Yugoslavia where the same kind of things were happening, and they were supposedly hearing messages from Mary. And so I, you know, there's all these people, especially in the, I want to say the Church of England, Episcopal Church, that were going over to this thing, and supposedly all these supernatural things were happening. And there was a real element of delusion in it, because they had these rosaries, and they said, see, they're silver, and now they've turned to gold. And I'm looking at that thing, and I'm thinking, that looks like silver to me. I couldn't see, but they were convinced that these things had changed. And so I thought, I'm going to look at the documentation. I want to see, what are they teaching? Well, one of the visionaries, because they were having these visions of Mary and giving messages, and that should alert us right there, visions of Mary. That's called necromancy. Now, I believe Mary was a good, godly, obviously the Bible says she was highly blessed above all. I have no issues with Mary, but I have issues with people using Mary to promote false doctrine. And so one of the things was, the big message was fast and pray, fast and pray. And they asked one of these visionaries who had since grown up and had a child and so forth, should we just fast and pray to the Lord or any religion? Any religion. Just fast and pray. So what they're saying is that salvation is available through other means than Jesus, right? Because if they're saying you can pray and get answers, then they're validating Islam or they're validating all. So it doesn't matter, again, how popular it is in our particular group or the church wide or in the world. We have to go back to, what does the Bible say? And the Holy Spirit, if it's the Spirit of God, will lead us and guide us into all truth. He's the author of the Word, and so it serves as that divine plumb line by which everything else is judged. And if we have issues with that, then we have to go back and say, yeah, but what does the Bible say? And so I'm glad that there have been those times where, you know, and you don't have to say that's false doctrine. If you're not sure, I don't say anything. I generally just will reserve my endorsement and do a little research and pray and maybe talk to some other people. And then if people ask me outright, especially in my church, if people ask me in my church what I think, I'm obligated to tell them, because part of my job as a shepherd is to guide them from error. So I will tell them what I believe. But if I'm not positive, I won't be dogmatic about it. If I'm positive and I'm certain, because the Word pinions it without any doubt, I'm as bold as a lion. But there are certain things that I just can't agree with, you know, that are out there sometimes. I can't think of anything prevalent right now other than some of these extremes in the grace message. But nevertheless, and the thing is that when any of these things go out of balance, it's not because it's all wrong. And that's the great danger. If you listen to much of the grace teaching, it's right that we don't earn this stuff. It's by merits purely of the finished work of Jesus. But then they take it to the extreme so that it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live. Now, let's just give them a side of the argument just for argument's sake, okay? I agree that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ only. And that just because I miss it doesn't mean I lose my right standing. I agree with that wholeheartedly. However, my responsibilities don't end with my justification. I'm also supposed to mature, and I'm supposed to develop, and I'm supposed to represent Christ. So what it does is at the best, it promotes a very selfish Christianity that only focuses on what I get to do. At worst, it actually makes Christianity license rather than holiness. It brings her licentiousness where you can live any way you want. But what about the world? Because one of the greatest arguments they have against the Christian faith is hypocrisy, saying that we believe one thing and do something else. So to me, I've seen the damage, even locally, I've seen the damage to some people that don't want to have anything to do with the church because they see the hypocrisy of some people's lives. And sometimes you don't have to go beyond Facebook to see it. I mean, it's posted for all the world to see. And it makes me wonder, how can they not see this? And the reason why, oftentimes, is because of what Paul says in Romans 1, where we suppress the truth in unrighteousness because we don't want to see the truth, because then we have to be accountable to it. And that can be true of Christians, just like it can be of non-believers. Let's look at a couple more verses and we'll go. And let me just quote one to you that you know, I'm sure. Psalm 119, 130, just for time's sake. It says, the entrance of your word, or of the word, gives light. So it's the entrance of God's word that gives light or illumination or understanding. So in the light of that, look at Ephesians 1 with me, if you will. We'll read this and close. I got a lot more, but we'll just read this and close. Ephesians 1. And Paul's praying for the church here in Ephesus. This is one of those Pauline prayers for the church. And he prays for them that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And then he goes on and mentions the specific things he's praying for. But I want you to notice how understanding comes. The way he paraphrased, he said, that the eyes of your understanding, that would be our mentality, our mind, would be enlightened. How? That you may know it as a hope. I'm sorry, going back a little bit further than that. He said that you would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, what's enlightening your understanding? It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's a spiritual thing. In other words, this isn't just an academic or intellectual apprehension of knowledge. This is light. Your understanding is being enlightened. You know, sometimes we have an idea or something occurs to us, and in the cartoons they'll have a little light bulb, you know, over their heads. And that's what it's like a lot of times in reading the Word of God. All of a sudden you'll be like, oh, I see that. And what's happening, you didn't figure it out. It wasn't the process of empirical knowledge so much. It was light dawning on your understanding from your spirit. The Holy Spirit gives light to your spirit, which gives understanding to your mind. And so it's an internal process, it's a spiritual process. It's also a spiritual process that the world has no access to. The Bible says that when it comes to the things of the Spirit, they are spiritually discerned, and so the natural man does not receive them. That's why a lot of times we are wasting our breath to try to convince people rationally. That is, there is an area where apologetics are helpful this way, because it uses other arguments other than the Word of God to state your case. And that can sometimes be helpful, because if people do not accept the authority of Scripture, then appealing to Scripture doesn't help, right? So sometimes, the good thing is, though, when we talk about natural law or truth that's found outside the Bible, God is the author of all truth. So, for example, there's a lot of things science has gotten wrong, but every once in a while they'll make a discovery and they'll land on the truth of something, and guess what? Every time they do, it confirms what the Scripture has already said. So there's a lot there that we can appeal to these days to show people that the Bible's been right all the time. And then when we can kind of give credibility to the Bible through some of these things, then they'll accept the authority of the Scripture. But all that to say that it's a dangerous time we live in. It really is. And that's why when I was talking to Pastor Billy about this, he said, Randy, churches that were running 1,000 are running 250. And the reason why is because a lot of them have forsaken the love of the truth. And having itching ears, they've gathered to themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear. And so they endorse certain lifestyle decisions they're making, or whatever the case might be. And the amount of truth we know is completely different from the truth we're walking in the light of, right? So really, you don't know the truth by learning it. You know the truth by living it. And when you live it, that's when you really come into the knowledge of it, and you experience the freedom that it brings. So I just to say, we're living in treacherous days. And for those of us who are going to really follow the Lord, it's going to require a boldness. It's going to require an unapologetic stand at certain times. But it's sad that we've come to that pass. And like I said, I know a lot of Christians who will argue contrary to the Scriptures for certain progressive, values. And I just shake my head and I think, you know, the sad thing is they really genuinely think they're right. They think they're taking the moral high ground in some cases by agreeing with or promoting these things. They think they're the righteous ones and we're the narrow-minded bigots and we're just, you know, believing these antiquated, outdated things. And so, but thank God the truth never changes. And ultimately, of course, there'll be a day where they stand before the Lord. They'll realize they were wrong. And some believers will, you know, they'll wind up at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will just give them a good finger wag, you know, and there'll be some, but there'll be those who thought they were saved or thought they had embraced the truth that never did. They never repented. They never turned from. They just thought they could have Jesus and you can't, you know. One of the things, I'll just close with this statement. Ravi Zacharias made a great statement one time. He says, you know, a lot of times people say of us that we are narrow and that we are very exclusive. You know, you only believe your way is right. And he made a great statement because his expertise is in the philosophy of religions. And he said every religion claims exclusivity. In other words, you can't be a Muslim and say, oh yeah, but I'm a Christian too. They won't take that. You can't be a Hindu and say, oh yes, but I'm a this too. Because Hinduism would not allow you to have a Christian value system. So all religions are exclusive. And the funny thing is the people who claim to be the most tolerant tend to be the most exclusive and intolerant of the things we believe. And the funny thing is somebody said, well, the Baha'i, you know, because they supposedly embrace everything. He said, yeah, but they don't embrace religions like ours that are exclusive. Because they'll say, you're too exclusive for us. So there is no such thing as a open-ended religion that just says everything's wonderful. The fact of the matter is, we believe what we believe, and everybody wants everyone to believe like that, you know. So when it comes to us, we have to just fall back to the truth of the Scripture and thank God for the Holy Spirit, who will guide us and lead us into truth. He's been good to me, I tell you, and I thank God for the mentors He's placed in my life. But I'm telling you, today, we cannot be thankful enough for the Word, for the Holy Spirit, for a good Bible-believing church. All these things are so essential to us staying on target, you know. And that's why it's really a blessing for me to be in the school and seeing these people, and especially right now teaching on healing. I'm teaching a lot of people that this is not their background, and they're just eating it up and loving it. And that love of the truth is so precious, and that's what we really have to have. Lord, give me a love of the truth. That should be our prayer every day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would indeed have a love of the truth. Lord God, that we would not worry about what's socially acceptable or what the culture is saying is the accepted, politically correct trend. I pray, Father God, that we would get over that we would outgrow that need in each of our lives, Father God, to be people pleasers or to try to answer or check the right box to make everyone happy. Lord, I know we can all feel that pressure at times, but I pray that we would stand for the truth. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. We don't have to be in your face about it. But Lord, may we not compromise our values. May we not compromise what we believe. May we not compromise the truth that Jesus died to provide to us. And so we thank you, Father God, for boldness, Father, to witness for you. And I thank you for divine appointments with those whose lives are upside down, who for whom life is not working because they bought into this lie. And I pray you would give us opportunities to minister the truth of the gospel to them, and that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and know your salvation. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.